We'll get rolling. I got a lot to talk about this morning. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the truth, and he is the way, and he is the life, and he is our salvation. Thank you for him. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you, it was your plan. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this morning, we are officially done with the book of Joshua. We've been in it since January, and I know some of you guys are like, thank goodness, it's a long time, right? We're done. The series this month, Courageous Worship, we have talked about the true definition of worship, and that is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know what God's will for you is, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And we came up with a definition of true worship, and that is the acknowledgement of God and all his power and glory in everything we do. That is worship. It's not music. It's not anything else. Worship is your life up on the altar to him. That's worship. So this morning, we have two verses left in the book of Joshua. You ready? Here they are. Joshua 24, 28, 29. "Then Joshua sent all the people away to their homelands. After this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. The end. So that's it. That's our scripture for today. Let's go home and be happy. All right? Let's be excited about that. That's it. Joshua dies. That's what we're preaching on today. This should be a really uplifting sermon. I know that's what you're thinking. But I hope this morning it actually will be. Because this morning we are going to wrap up this amazing book, this book that we have gone through the whole year. But when we have talked about it a few times. But I really want to bring focus on it this morning. In the almost three years I've been here, I have said this repeatedly. But I want to say it again. Let me run it back. The entire Bible is about Jesus. If anybody asks you, hey, what's the Bible about? It's about Jesus. That's a good Sunday school answer, but it's the correct one. The Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. It is looking forward to Jesus. And in the Old Testament, we see whispers of Jesus. We see foreshadowing of Jesus. And sometimes we just plain see Jesus. I want you to understand, Joshua was a glimpse of what was to come in Jesus. Yet Jesus was much more than anyone could have ever hoped for. Joshua and Jesus share the same name. That name is Yeshua. In Hebrew, the word Yeshua is the term we translate into Joshua. And if you translate the name Jesus into Hebrew, do you know what it is? Yeshua. They share the same name. Joshua, and do you think that's not an accident? The word Yeshua is never an accident. I've said it several times, but have you ever noticed how God seems to be intentional about everything that happens? God is intentional about everything that happened in the Bible. Nothing is a coincidence with God. Nothing is an accident with God. God knew that Joshua would be the perfect glimpse, the perfect foretaste of the coming Messiah, Jesus. So if you have a Bible this morning, let's look at some of the foreshadowing that we see in the Old Testament. It's this. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 3. If not, it'll be on the screen. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." So in my Bible, it took exactly three pages for the Bible to prophesy about Jesus. Three pages. Why do I say that? Well, because this is a story about man's first sin. You guys remember that? The snake convinced the woman to eat the fruit. The woman convinced the man to eat the fruit. They ate the fruit. The fruit, God said, don't eat the fruit. They ate the fruit anyway. And so God, all right, there's some punishment. There's some, and that was the first time man sinned. So here it is. When man sins, when they first sin, the very first sin, three pages in, there had to be Jesus. Jesus had to come. Three pages in. Because while this is a story about sin, this is also a story about hope and a story about redemption and a story about freedom. And without Jesus, there are none of those things. But the Old Testament is filled with little whispers, with little pictures, little Easter eggs, if you will, about the coming Savior. You guys know what an Easter egg is? Not like a bunny thing on Easter, right? But if you look at, anybody seen any of the Marvel movies? They made like a billion of them, right? So any of the Marvel movies, Iron Man, any of the Avengers, like any of those, the creator of the Marvel movies, the creator of Marvel itself, was a man named Stan Lee. Stan was, I mean, by the time all these movies came out, he was an old man. But out of his head came all of these comic books, all these comic ideas, all these heroes, and every movie that they had up until he died just recently, he made a cameo in every movie. Is there a picture? There he is. Him as a FedEx man. It's just it's a quick scene of him walking across. But everybody always looked for let's figure out what cameo he's gonna make. And it was kind of like a little Easter egg. You kind of he hid it in the movies. And there are some other ones. One of my favorites is this next one here. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Anybody love that movie? Yeah. If you see. It's not blown up very well here, but in that circle, there's the carving on the wood. The carving on the wood is C-3PO, the droid from Star Wars, because George Lucas directed both movies, and so he wanted to pay a little homage to his greatest movie ever, which was Star Wars, right? So there's a little C-3PO carved. There's another one. Anybody remember this one? This is Back to the Future. Anybody ever see that little movie? That was kind of a nice one, right? So Back to the Future, Marty McFly, who is the character in the movie, he goes back into time in a time machine. Well, his time machine, as he's leaving and going back to the past, hits a pine tree. So Twin Pines Mall, when he comes back to current day, has become Lone Pine Mall, right? And so you don't catch that, those little things. But those little things, those little Easter eggs are what people just pop into movies and they're fun, right? Well, the Old Testament is full of those Easter eggs. And they're all about Jesus. Scholars disagree about how many Easter eggs there are in the Old Testament scripture. How many prophecies there are about Jesus, but there's a lot. Some say 574, some say 456, some say 348, but either, any way you look at it, there's a lot of prophecies about Jesus. And here are just a few from the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible. Genesis 12, 2-3. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all families on earth will be blessed through you. That is a promise to Abram, who became Abraham, and God promised Abraham that from his line, from his lineage, Jesus would come. Numbers 24, 16 to 17. This is the message of Balaam, son of Beor, the message of the man whose eyes see clearly, the message of the one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees the vision from the Almighty, who bows down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not here. And now I perceive him, but far in the distant future, a star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. That's Jesus. That star, that scepter, that's Jesus. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. Moses continued, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this what you said yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, 'Don't let us hear the voice of the Lord of our God anymore or see this blazing fire, for we will die.' Then the Lord said to me, 'What they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I commanded him.'" Does that sound like anyone? So here's the deal. The Bible is all about Jesus. Why does that matter? That is a great question. In fact, it is the greatest question you could ever ask. And I have the greatest answer. The rest of our time this morning, we will answer that question. So number one is that Jesus gives us access to God. I am very thankful for Jesus giving us another way. Before him, there were so many hoops I had to get through to gain access to God. First of all, you had to convert to Judaism. And if you were of a male person, that's a painful process, right? You had to convert. Then you had to go to the priests. And the priests then would make you atonement for sins. And so I had to produce a white lamb every year so that my sins could be forgiven. And then after that, so I had to do that every year. Think of all the lambs that had to die for my sin. And after that, I had 613 different laws I had to follow and keep. One of those is I couldn't walk this many steps on the Sabbath day. And if I did, then I was in... It's exhausting. Before Jesus, that's what you had to do. After Jesus, oh man, I have free access to God. Ephesians 3:12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And because of Jesus, there's another way. We have access to God through Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, when we surrender our lives to him, when we say, I'm just messing this life up. I need you to take over. I need you to be my Lord. I need you to be my Savior. When we give our hearts to Jesus, when we are buried in the waters of baptism, when we ask Jesus to help, that is when we get access to God. That is when God no longer sees Sobek or Paul or Lydia or Matthew. That is when he sees the love of and blood of Jesus. And that is when he declares us worthy to have access to him. Everything we're going to talk about this morning happened at the cross. And it happened because Jesus loved us so much that he willingly died for us. The cross was no accident. God, Jesus, they knew from the very beginning that this was going to happen. That's why he came. They knew it was the only way. From the moment Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they knew that this would happen. In fact, they knew it before that. They knew it before they had even created Adam and Eve. Yet, in spite of it all, they wanted us so badly. They wanted a relationship with their creation so much, they created us anyway. Number two. Jesus gives us access to forgiveness. I've talked about this before, but Evelyn and I read a Star Wars book a lot, nightly sometimes. And this book is a little golden book series, so don't think I'm like tormenting my little kids with Star Wars because, you know, it's kind of scary sometimes. But these are, you know, books designed for kids, right? So this one has the first seven movies in the book, right? So it's you just go right one after the other. Now there's eight movies, and there's going to be a ninth one here. So when the ninth one comes out, I'll buy another one of these. But here's the deal. This is so cool. My daughter gets to watch 40 years worth of movies, or gets to hear the story in one book. And if you look here in the beginning, this first one is called The Phantom Menace. It's not a great movie, but none of the first three. Anyway, it's about this guy named Anakin. He's a little boy, and Anakin then, if you go over this way, he becomes, in this book, he becomes Darth Vader, who's like the baddest man in the entire universe. And then in this book over here, we get introduced to Luke, who's actually his son, but you don't know that. And so then Luke is his son, and then there's a scene where he's like, Darth Vader's like, Luke, I'm your father, right? And then Luke's like, no! And it's dramatic and whiny. And so then this happens, and then Han Solo comes in, and Princess Leia comes in, and it's this amazing story about how, anyway, and then there's this other book, and so then, spoiler alert, this was 40 years ago, so I'm going to say that you don't know by now. Anyway, so Luke basically defeats his father, and then the father rescues Luke, and they have this bonding moment, and then he dies. And then there's another book, and it's Luke is now teaching a young Jedi. So isn't that cool? Like a 40 years worth of movies in this one little book. And my daughter gets it. Now she knows the first book, Anakin comes, and then in the middle, and then like at the end, and like this is, she knows the whole story. Why do I bring that up? Because much like the Star Wars book, it is good to read the Bible straight through. It is good to get a zoomed out view of all 66 books of the Bible to see how the Bible is all one story. It's all one story. If we are to look at the very beginning and at the very end, they all match up because it's all about Jesus and it's all about the coming and how God's saving and loving his people. We see on the third page, the Bible talks about the cross and how it fits in with Luke 23:34, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Allows us to understand how God set it up in the beginning, that if there was sin, that there had to be death, and how in the Old Testament it took countless numbers of pure white lambs to forgive the sins of God's people. But how after Jesus came, it took one spotless lamb to forgive the sins of God's people for all of eternity. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection gave us forgiveness of sins forever. He took with it our guilt, our shame, our grief, and he took them all on himself and exchanged it for forgiveness in the eyes of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. I love Ephesians 1:7. It says that he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and he forgave our sins. Do you understand how much God loves you? Do I begin to understand how much God loves me? God saw me. He saw my life. He saw my sin. He saw my shame. He saw it all. He saw Judas. He saw the guards. He saw the wickedness of it all. And he saw you. At your darkest hour, at your most terrible moments, and in a flash, he exchanged his son for us. I want to be forgiving like that. I want to be able to forgive people as easy as I breathe air. It's what Jesus did. It's what God does, and I want to love like that. Number three is that Jesus gives us access to eternal life. Matthew 7:13-14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and his gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. I think that perhaps some of us, and I've been guilty of this, with good intentions, we want to make Christianity so loving and so inoffensive that sometimes we've actually watered down the words of Jesus. We sing a song at Kids Zone. It's by Hillsong. It's a one way, Jesus, you're the only one that I could live for. One way, Jesus, you're the only way that I... And there's a lot of jumping and screaming and dancing. But those words are so true. Those words are so true. There is one way. One. His name is Jesus. There's nothing else. I'm sorry. If you think your good works or your church attendance or anything else in your life is going to get you there, it's not. It's Jesus. That's it. He's it. And we can love people all that we want, and we do, and we want people to love and accept Jesus, but we cannot fall into the trap of telling them, well, whatever you want to believe is fine. It's just not true. Once you have accepted Jesus, though, there is a reason why it's called the good news. Once you have surrendered your life to Him, once you have decided to follow Jesus, it's such good news. 1 John 5:13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you who have eternal life. We have talked about this whole series. What have we talked about this whole series? That God is a promise-keeping God, and He always, always keeps His promises. And His word here, it says He promises that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you receive. He has promised you eternal life. A life with Him forever. Which brings us to number four, which is that Jesus gives us access to the promised land. Now, you know Joshua. You know, the whole story of Joshua is taking God's people into the promised land. That was the whole point. The land that God had promised. Today, Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, however you want to say it, He ushers us in, all of us, all of God's people, into God's promised land. Jesus also tells us what eternal life means. That means a life without tears, a life without pain, a life without sickness. You get all of that. You get all of God for all of eternity. And if that isn't enough, well, listen to the promises of Jesus. Matthew 11:28, then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." You need some rest? Are you tired? John 14:1-3, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. That's heaven. We have a very real promised land. And that's a city. And John talks about it in the book of Revelation. We have a city that is indescribable. And it's where God is. You know, the church of the last several centuries has done a disservice to the idea of heaven. It's this idea of angels and harps and floating on clouds and that doesn't sound fun. It doesn't. Here's what I think heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be this place where I get to go hang out with God, and I'm going to worship Him, and I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to adore Him, and He's going to talk with me, and we're going to hang out together, and then I'm going to hang out with other people that I love, and then I'm going to talk to all these famous fathers of the faith, and I'm going to be like, this is amazing, and then we're going to have some work to do. And that work, I don't know what's going to be, but it's not going to be like tough, back-breaking, hard work. It's going to be work that's pleasurable and work that I enjoy, and I get to help restore the earth and restore God's creation, and it's going to be enjoyable. And I'm going to get a fish, I think, and who knows? It's going to be awesome. That's all I know. But I tell you what it's not. It's not going to be me sitting, you know, with a loincloth, thank God. You know, I mean, I'm not going to be doing that and strumming a harp and, you know, like that. That's not heaven. It's not biblical. I know you guys all have the image in your head right now. Sorry. Heaven is going to be this place where God is, and there's no more sorrow and no more pain and no more tears, and I get to be with my Lord and my Savior forever and ever and ever. So the question is, how do we get this life? John 5:39-40 says this: "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures," this is Jesus talking, "point to Me. Yet you receive to come to Me to receive this life." You want to know how to get Jesus? You want to know how to get access to all this, all these things that we've talked about this morning? Here's how you do it. You come to Jesus and you turn your life over to Him. And you say, "Not my way. I messed it up enough. Your way." And you give yourself to Him. Can it be simpler? Surrender your life to Jesus. You're not promised another day. Give yourself to Him. Give yourself to the baptism. Give yourself to being a disciple. Give yourself to following after Him. And every promise He has given will come true for you in eternity. Jesus, we love You. We thank You. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the work You did there. Thank You for setting us free. Thank You for giving us a way out. Help us to love You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.